And let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2, or 42, excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 42 this morning. As you're turning there, we live in the age of the GPS. Whoever invented that should receive the Nobel Peace Prize or the Medal of Freedom or whatever kind of award they could possibly give. I know some of you might be old school and you still love to chart your course using the atlas and you like to spread it out, but not me. I am very thankful for the GPS, and you can map out the best course, the fastest course, and you can make all sorts of, you know, you say, well, I don't like where the GPS took me. Well, you have ways to adjust it, and you can, but boy, that sure is nice to have that course just laid out for you, and away you go. Now, wouldn't it be great if God worked kind of like the GPS in audible voices? I mean, think about this. You're going in for a job interview, and as you're sitting in the lobby waiting for your job interview time to come up, the voice of God says audibly, please proceed to the highlighted route out of this building. Travel 0.2 miles until you are no longer interviewing at this company. It's not the right job for you. I mean, wouldn't that be slick, really? Or as you're getting ready to walk down the aisle, you hear the voice of the Lord saying, please make a sharp right turn at the front of this church. Continue 42 miles away from this guy. He is not the one you're supposed to marry. I know, we say, yes, that would be great. That would be awesome. Well, while it doesn't work that way, think about your GPS for just a second. What good does it do if you have one of those devices, you have it suctioned up to your window, you've programmed it in, you've got the route has already been laid out. We call ours Judy. Judy has laid out the route for you. Judy begins to tell you which way to go, and you decide, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to do my own thing. And then you give your poor GPS a nervous breakdown as you keep hearing it, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And you know, you make it do that enough times, you can really mess them things up. They just don't know what to do with you. You know, what good did it do for us to use one of those things if we're not going to listen to it? And what good does it do us if we go to the Lord in prayer, and while it doesn't work like the GPS necessarily, we still have the Spirit of God dwelling within us that know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we have prayed and we have asked God for wisdom. We've asked Him for direction. We've asked Him, Lord, what do I do? And if we have no intent whatsoever to do what He tells us, what good does it do to pray? We have ignored the very thing that God has given to us, that as believers in Christ, we have the privilege to use, that being of prayer, to seek God's will and God's guidance and His direction. We have a story in Jeremiah chapter 42 where the people have presented Jeremiah with a great prayer request. And at the first reading of this, we might initially think, wow, the children of Israel have really got it together. Yeah, since when? You know, they're kind of like us, still trying to get it together and making an awful lot of mistakes. And they're going to make a whopper of a mistake here. Where it concerns prayer. We start out, though, with some good things. Let's start in Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. What we are presented with here at the beginning are some absolutely powerful truths, and that shows us what we ought to do as we go before the Lord in prayer. The first thing that we want to see this morning is that prayer must be a priority. Prayer must be a priority. A little bit of background information so that we understand what we're looking at here. Starting back in Jeremiah chapter 39 and reading up to this point, you get the context, the feel of what's going on. Jerusalem has been captured by Babylon, the Chaldeans. And they have carried those people from Jerusalem into Babylon. And the people that have been left back in Babylon are the poor individuals, the least among them. They've been left behind, but the Chaldeans have taken the rich, the famous, the massive populace of Jerusalem into captivity. A fellow by the name of Gedaliah was the benevolent governor who was set up over the poor refugees. And the Bible tells us that this governor set up residence in Mizpah. Mizpah was a town just a few miles northwest of Jerusalem. Ishmael, a fellow that I think we recognize the name, Ishmael led a coup which resulted in the death of Gedaliah. And then Ishmael and their men, they fled to Bethlehem with the intent to escape to Egypt, because they knew that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are going to come and are going to want to kill them because they killed their appointed governor. And so that's the situation that we see here. Now we have to understand that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, those are some very wicked people. And that's just not a nice bunch to be dealing with. The book of Habakkuk tells us this. It describes them, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their horses are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." It would be absolutely horrifying to look out across the horizon in the direction of where the Chaldeans would have been coming from and to see this massive cloud of dust billowing in the background, in the landscape, because you knew exactly who it was. Word had gotten back that their governor, Gedaliah, has been executed by Ishmael and his band of troops, and they are going to come to exact their revenge, and it won't be pretty. So naturally, you would be scared, right? But what do? They find Jeremiah the prophet and they say, "Oh, Jeremiah, we need to seek God's direction. Should we stay put here in Jerusalem or should we flee to Egypt? What should we do?" It would seem that they saw the value, the priority to pray. Maybe you say, "Well, my situation, there's just not enough time to pray. I don't have time to pray." My friend, you must pray. There is always time to pray. Take a look with me. Keep a marker here in Jeremiah 42. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Jeremiah, then the book of Lamentations, then Ezekiel, then Daniel. And let's look at some passages here. Daniel, another fellow that is in the Chaldean captivity. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read here in verse 14. Daniel 2, verse 14. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." What did he tell them to do? He says, start praying. Get on your faces before Almighty God. We need to know, what is the interpretation of this dream? And so they started to pray. Let's go to chapter 6 of Daniel and look at verse 10. Chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 10. "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." You remember that in Daniel chapter 6, there's this plot against Daniel and this decree that has been issued that if anybody asks anything of anybody else except the king, they will be executed. What does Daniel do? You notice Daniel didn't do anything special. He didn't do anything different. He did what he had been doing day after day after day after day. He knelt before this open window and he prayed. I would say this is an urgent time to be praying. And you might say, "Well, he didn't have time to do that." He had to do that. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Daniel says in another situation here, and he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Prayer was something that was not only a priority in Daniel's life, but he saw the urgency in praying. Christians, you and I, do we see that we must go to the Lord in prayer first, and we must go quickly? The psalmist says this, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Proverbs says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Let's take a moment and let's examine our lives. What priority does prayer have in our life? And then how urgent do we see the need to pray? How quickly do we get before God with the needs that we have and talk to Him and seek His will? You know, it tells a lot about an individual, and as we look at our own lives and we look at situations that maybe we've gone through throughout the past week or two or three or whatever, when we see how quickly we went to the Lord and whether or not we went to the Lord first, lets us know if we are full of the Lord or full of ourselves. Because if we are full of ourselves, we in essence are saying this, "Lord, I got this. I'm not going to bother you with this. I've got talents and skills and abilities and everything else. Lord, I got this. I can handle this. I'll let you know when I need you to jump in." You see, if we are not seeing prayer as a priority, and if we are not seeing it as something urgent, that it has to be done right away, then we're full of ourselves. We have got it made up in our minds, "I can take care of this." And God says, "No, you can't take care of anything." Christians, every time we try to take care of something, don't we make a mess of it? I mean, we do all the wrong things. We do it at the wrong time. We just make a mess of things. And so we've got to get it in our minds that we need to be totally dependent on the Lord for everything. So that means every situation, "Lord, I'm coming to you first. And Lord, I want to let as little time elapse as possible between the time that the need begins and the time that I go before you and say, Lord, what do I do?" There has to be the priority and urgency in prayer. Here's the second thing. Prayer is for the least, even to the greatest. Going back here to Jeremiah chapter 42, when those individuals gathered, the Bible says they gathered from the least even to the greatest. We could understand least as and to the greatest in a couple of different ways. We could understand it being the poorest to the richest, which would definitely have been present there at Jerusalem. We could also understand it as being the youngest to the oldest. Now that encompasses everybody, doesn't it? There is somebody here in our church today, I don't know who it is, but they would be the youngest. There is somebody here today in our church, don't know who it would be, they're the oldest. There is somebody that is the poorest. There is somebody that is the richest. And out of that group, and everybody in between, how many of that group needs prayer? All. Every single one. As I get to thinking about this and how dependent we are, we would expect the poorest and the youngest to be dependents. And in fact, that's what we call them. The children are dependents of us, of parents. The poorest are dependents of society. But the richest and the oldest, oh, they're not dependents. Why? They're self, you know, help kind of individuals. Look at what they've done. They've pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. No. Everybody on both ends of the spectrum needs to say, "I desperately need God." Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Prayer is for the least, even to the greatest. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the Scripture says this, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy." Those who are rich, those who are the oldest, those who we may not look at as being needy or dependent, he says, you need to trust in the living God just as much as those who are poor and those who are needy and the youngest. I want to communicate the need of this in terms that the youngest of our individuals here would understand. Because sometimes I think there might be a communication gap between those who are in the younger category of the church and those who are in the older category of the church. And I know you want to know, well, which category is which? I'll let you figure that out. I'm not going to determine that for you. But here is one way that you can kind of figure out which category you're in, and it's all based off of a cell phone. Our younger ones are highly dependent on a cell phone. In fact, it is their lifeline. 96% of Americans as a whole have a cell phone. 96% of 18 to 29-year-olds have a smartphone. Now, for those who are above the 29 a ways, and you say, "What? I thought they were all smart." No, there's a group of phones that are called smartphones. What's a smartphone? It's a phone that is smarter than you. And it can do all sorts of things. They're great little devices, all right? We'll give you a tutorial afterwards if you need one. But for those of you who have your smartphones, think about that for just a moment. For those in the younger category that have their cell phones, and they have them very early in life, I am amazed at how many little kids on my bus have a cell phone. I am amazed. But it's their lifeline. You know the worst punishment you can ever do to them? Take their phone away from it. Man, that's better than spanking any day. I mean, you took their life from them. You think they cried and whined when you spanked them? Take the cell phone away. You watch the life dribble out of them. I mean, it was just instantaneous. That cell phone's their lifeline. You know, the cell phone is the device that connects them to the outside world. It connects them to other people. Now, you got to remember something. Calling it a smartphone is not a good thing to call it, because they say, phone? Who calls anybody? What's a phone? This is their smart device, you know, and they use it for texting, and they use it for all sorts of social media, and they use it for internet and all those kinds of things. It connects them to the place where there is somebody else. It connects them to the place where they can get information. It connects them to the place where they can share. But the phone, the device, is how they get there. And that device is so vitally important to them. Would you think about prayer, if you could, for just a moment, not trying to demean it or take it to a lower level? But that's exactly what prayer is. It is the cell phone. It is the device that gets you to the one who has all the answers, to gets you to the information that you need, that connects you with the outside world. We don't worship prayer. We don't worship prayer. We don't honor prayer. Prayer is just the tool. God has given this tool to him. And he says, talk to me. How? Through prayer. And you know, we ought to see, as Christians, we ought to see prayer as something that is as important, if not more important, definitely more important, than what that cell phone is to that kid. And if we were told you can't pray, you ought to be able to watch the life just dribble out of us. We just dry up on the vine instantly. Why? Because we've been cut off. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. It puts up, instead of getting four bars, you get none. Because that's what sin does. It blocks the signal. It interrupts that communication we can enjoy with the Lord. But you know what? As soon as we get that out of there, all of a sudden we've got four bars. We are full signal strength. We are a charged battery. We are ready to go to talk to the Lord. You see, prayer is for the least even to the greatest. And we have to have that device, and God blessed us with that device so we can stay in constant communication with Him. By the way, constant communication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, simple verse, three words. Pray, finish it out. How easy is that? Pray without ceasing. That cell phone, you know, that battery will die. The phone will quit. You can't talk unceasingly on your cell phone. I know some try, and some of you have tried your best to rack up as many minutes as you can, but you can't. But yet in prayer, it's on 24/7, 365, never runs out of juice, never runs out of time, never runs out of minutes. You just can't. And you can never block the line. Isn't that amazing? You can overload a tower, but you can't overload God. All of us, every Christian in this world can go to the Lord at the exact, if there was some way to program it to where we would just drop to our knees at the exact same moment, heaven's signal's not going to crash. It's not going to happen. We've got to see prayer as that vital. Take a look at something else. Back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter or 42 verse 3, I'm sorry, chapter 42 verse 3, where are your markers at? That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. The third truth is this: prayer must precede action. Prayer must precede action. They have stopped. They are here in Jerusalem. Lord, or Jeremiah, ask the Lord, what should we do next? So before we do it, let's pray and ask God, what should we do? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have those very familiar words. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? Direct thy paths. The psalmist tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Prayer has got to precede action. You know what we too often do? We start acting, and then it dawns on us, oh, I forgot to pray. So while I'm in motion, while I'm in direction, let's pray. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And essentially what we have done is we said, Lord, catch up to where I'm at and bless me further. It's like, no, it don't work that way. We are supposed to pray beforehand so that we can start going in the right direction. How many times have we gone down a road without the GPS and we say, I know where I'm at, only to find out, no, I don't. And what do you have to do? You have to backtrack. And you waste time, don't we? We waste time. We lose time because we didn't get directions to begin with. We should have had them to begin with, but we didn't. And how many times in life do we lose time, valuable time, time that is supposed to be redeemed for the Lord? We lose valuable time for Him because we didn't go to Him in prayer first. And we just started out on our day. We started out on our adventure. We started out on the activities we were going to be involved in. We never once stopped to pray. Somewhere in the middle of it, we realized, I'm on the wrong path. And now we've wasted all that time as we back up, turn around, try to get things right. Here in Jeremiah 42, verse 4, here's the next thing. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God. So, the fourth thing is the promise of the prophet. The promise of the prophet, I will pray. We've all done it, haven't we? Promised somebody we'd pray for them and then forgot. And we might see them weeks later and they say, oh, hey, I got to tell you, thank you so much. I know you've been praying for me. Here's how things have worked out. And we're like, did they ask me to pray about something? Oh, yeah. And then we're not going to look at them and say, you know what? I forgot all about it. I never once prayed for you. You know, we just kind of maybe listen to them say that. And we go, oh, uh-huh. Oh, isn't that great? Praise the Lord, you know. We try to join in with their joy without admitting we forgot. You know, Christians, I don't really believe that we set out to lie to somebody when we tell them that we'll pray for them. I don't think we're doing that. But we're all human, and we easily forget things, right? You ever come to church? You're going to church, of all places, and you forgot your Bible. And how many times have you picked up your Bible to go to church, but for some reason today you forgot it, and who knows why? It doesn't make sense, does it? We forget things, even things we do in a habitual way. So here's what I would encourage us to do. When somebody comes up to you and says, pray for me, pray right then and there with them. Don't say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you forget about it. No, stop right there, face to face with them, bow your heads in prayer. And then do something else. Right there in front of them, take out something and write down the request. Because even if you did pray for them, we're still forgetful people. So write it down. Now you've done two little tricks to help your memory. You actually took action, prayed with them, you wrote it down. And then when you get home, well, put that note that you made to pray for them, put it in your pocket. Put it someplace you're going to find it. Don't put it in the back of your Bible where the maps are at. All right? Don't put it there. Put it where you'll find it when you get home. When you get home then, put it in a place where you'll see it. The refrigerator. The mirror. In the bathroom. Put it where you'll see it. So that you constantly have the reminder. And guess what? We'll find out we don't forget nearly as much. Go with me to 1 Samuel 12. Samuel Solomon said there is nothing new under the sun, and that's definitely true. 1 Samuel chapter 12, I kind of get the feeling that Samuel must have known that it was a tendency to forget as well to pray. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Look at verse 23. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Wow. He puts it into perspective. The people have asked me to pray. Forbid it, Lord, that I would possibly forget to pray. It's a sin if I don't pray. I don't want to commit that sin. The promise of the prophet. The last thing that we look at this morning is the pretentious promise of the people. And this is where the train falls off the tracks. Chapter 42, verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. A quick little note here. When it says whether it be good or whether it be evil, it's in essence saying whether it be what we wanted or what we didn't want. It's not talking about evil in the way that we would define evil typically. Whether it be something that we've asked for, or the Lord says, it's a different answer. It's a different direction. Whether it be to stay in Jerusalem, to go to Egypt, to travel to Bryan, Ohio, whatever. Lord, whatever it is, we will do it. Now, I said this is a pretentious promise. It sounds really good right here, doesn't it? Up until verse 6, if the period at the end of verse 6 really meant a period, this would be great. And we would have no problem applauding these captives at this point. But such is not the case. Jump with me, if you would, to chapter 42, verse 19, and then we're going right into chapter 43. 42, verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him unto them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death, and to carry us away captives into Babylon. The people already knew what they wanted to do and what their heart was already given to do before they ever asked Jeremiah to pray. They wanted God to agree with them and bless what they wanted to do. They saw prayer as a tool to manipulate God. When God wouldn't do that, when God wouldn't be manipulated, they turned on the messenger and said, you're a false prophet. However, God's word proved to be true. And these people that migrate to Egypt will be destroyed. All because they would not follow what God had said. They already had their hearts made up, their minds made up. They were going to do what they wanted to do. Let me go back to my opening illustration. If we have gone to all the trouble to get the GPS out, to plug it in, charge it up, get it suction cupped on the window so that it doesn't fall off at the first bump, program in our destination address, we have asked Judy to map out the quickest, shortest, fastest, whatever the parameters were, route to where we were going, then why did we ignore it and do what we wanted to do? You say, well, I knew a better way. And that is possible. Satellites were made by humans as well. And sometimes they're wrong. I remember when they put in the new 24, it took my GPS a while, even with updates, to recognize that the new 24 had been put on. So I go on the new 24, I knew where I was at, and they were trying to take me down the old 24, and all of a sudden it said, I'm off-road. So, you know, I'm taking my grocery getter out to go mudding in the bogs, I guess. I don't know. But I was off-road until I came back to where the GPS recognized it. If we have taken time to ask God for direction, by the way, we don't know a better route than God knows. We don't have a better plan than God has. We don't have better directions than He has. We took the time in prayer to ask God for His direction and wisdom and for His leading in our life. Why didn't we listen? Why didn't we listen? Why did we do what we wanted to do anyways? Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The way some would interpret that is, well, I came to church this morning, and it is the Lord's day, and I'm even coming back tonight. Well, see, I'm delighting myself in the Lord, and I'm going to sing the hymns, and I'm going to follow along in the Scripture, and I'm going to put offering money in the offering plate, and I'm going to work in this department, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Wow, that just shows I've delighted myself in the Lord. No, it doesn't. It could, but not necessarily so. When we pray, and we have truly delighted ourselves in the Lord, and the Bible says that He'll give us the desires of our heart, we have to recognize prayer is not our opportunity to inform God of something. It is our opportunity to seek His will and His direction and to delight in Him so that He can align our hearts to His heart. Prayer is not the attempt to align God's heart to ours. And if I'm truly delighting in the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, now Your desires are my desires. And that just might change how we pray. Might just change what we ask God for. It is disingenuous to ask God for His will, His plan, His direction, His answer in our situation, if we're just already fully planned to do what we want to do and we're going to go where we want to go, regardless of what God says. You know, it's kind of like folks that'll seek out counseling. And that doesn't necessarily mean in a formal setting. Somebody comes up to you after church and says, hey, I want your opinion on something. No, they don't. I will bet you 99% of those, no, they don't. What they're looking for is agreement. Because as soon as your opinion is contrary to what they want to do, what do they know? I should have went and talked to my dog. My dog had better advice than that. And yet the individual says, well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. And they give you chapter and verse, and they're taking things. It's not the same thing. We're not comparing apples to apples, you know, and all those other little sayings to make us think that, yeah, it's not the right counsel. Yet it's what the Bible said. So then the individual gets honked off at you. I'll never ask them their opinion ever again. And they go off and they do their own thing because that's what they were intending to do anyways. And everything goes south for them. And whose fault does it end up being? Yours, because your opinion was dumb. It's like, wait a minute, you didn't even listen to it. You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't do what I showed you in Scripture, so why is that my fault? How many times does God get blamed in our lives, folks? We shake our fist, we shake a finger in God's face, and we say, God, how could You do this? Why did You take me here in my life? Why has everything fallen apart in my life? And God says, number one, You didn't pray. You never once sought My heart. Or maybe God says, When you prayed, you already had your mind made up. You already knew what you were fully intending to do. I tried to steer you a different direction. You wouldn't listen. And God says, I never say recalculating. I never say that. God says, I had my plan. You rejected it. Now you're in trouble. And it's not my fault. Folks, we come to church this morning. Boy, maybe it's been a week. Maybe it's been a month. Maybe longer than that. And you say, boy, I sure wish God would give me guidance. I sure wish God would tell me what to do. Christian, this morning, your situation, whatever it is, do you really want to know what God wants you to do? I mean, take a moment of honesty. I mean, even tell God. Say, God, you know, no. I've been praying about this, but Lord, I really don't want to know what you want me to do. Lord, I'm mad. This is what I want to do. This is how I'm stomping my feet. I'm digging them in. No, this is what I want to do. At least tell God, be honest with Him. Honesty is where it starts. Because He already knows it. It's time for us to own it. May we say, no, Lord, I really don't want to know what you want me to do. Or can we honestly say, if we're praying, God, if you'll show me, I will do what you tell me. It may not be the answer I was looking for. It may not be the direction I wanted to take. But Lord, if you'll show me, and I know it's coming from you, even if it goes contrary to everything I've been asking and praying for, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Christians, this is a hard lesson to learn sometimes. God has a bunch of strong-willed children, doesn't He? Remember Dr. Dobson's book about the strong-willed child? Maybe some of you bought that because that's what you were raising. And you wanted to know, how do you break the will without breaking the spirit? You remember when Jesus said to the disciples, He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is what shows up in our strong will. And God says, I want to break your will. I don't want to break your spirit. I want to break your will. I want my will to reign supreme in your life. Christians, don't be God's strong-willed child. Surrender your will this morning. You don't want God to have to break it. Because it will be hard. It might be painful. It might be sad. It could be a lot of things. It will be costly. Don't make God break your will. Prayer. It's an awesome device God's given us. Seek His will. Seek it honestly. Be willing to do it honestly. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. You say, well, how's this apply to me? Lost person, in essence, you're living your life saying, yeah, I know what He says about salvation, that it's, you know, Jesus paid the price in His death and His burial and His resurrection and all that. I know what you're saying, but, no, there is no but. It's Jesus' way or your way or somebody else's way. But there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. And you can pray and ask God all day long to make you fit for heaven someday. I'm doing my best, Lord. Is this measuring up? And all that kind of stuff. And God is saying, no, it isn't. And it never will. And you say, oh, God, I it'll be okay. I'm doing enough. It'll balance out in the end. God says, no, it won't. God's not going to recalculate for your life somewhere down the road. No matter how sincere and genuine you have been this side of eternity, you reject Jesus Christ as Savior. The Heavenly Father will have no choice but someday to reject you and to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lost person, today, this is the day of salvation. Now is the time Don't turn the Lord off today. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And now, Lord, decisions need to be made for you. Thank you, Lord, for prayer. The ability, the device that you've given to communicate with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, whatever our situations may be, may our will be broken before you, casting ourselves before your perfect direction and saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. For that lost soul, they need to be saved today, Lord. May this be the day that they would respond to the message of salvation and give their heart and life to you. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus.